God's got a way of doing things. You're going to see in just a minute and everything when I open it up. And we did not, husband and wife and everything, we did not talk. And everything, I'd seen that she was practicing a song. But God put that right in here for this morning. My first comments this morning and everything, anybody ever had a bad day? If you've had a bad day, if you've ever gone to experience something rough in your life, if you've ever been through a storm, or you've ever been through the valley, this message is for you. This message is for you. All week long, and I was even last week when Brennan was preaching, and you know, I always try to make sure I'm in tune with the Lord and what He would have me to preach. And I had Psalm 22. Just kept coming to my mind, and I'm like, I've read that psalm before, but I don't even know what it's about. But I kept having Psalm 22 go back there and all that, and I finally took time to sit down and read it for the first time. And I saw it again, but it's almost like you go through the Bible, and I know probably several of you have read all the way through the Bible, but you go through and you read a scripture, and then you read it again. It's almost like reading it again for the first time. So I ask you this morning, if you will, turn with me to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. And stand with me when you get there. Honor of reading God's Word. Some of these words are going to sound familiar to you, and we're going to kind of talk about that and share about who wrote Psalm 22. Anybody know? Well, tells you right there, I guess some Bibles and everything tell you right there in the front. David did. David did, right? Okay. And a psalm is a song, something from his heart that he was sharing from his heart in song. Amen. Look with me in Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou, that inhabitest the praise of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted in, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and a man, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, your God, Lord, we just now, Lord, just to humbly bow before you, Lord. It's nothing we can do of ourselves today, Lord. And Lord, it's all of what you can do, Lord, and what you will do, Lord. And Lord, you inhabit the praise of your people, dear God, Lord, even when the praises come from the valley, Lord. And Lord, again, we just pray even now, Lord, that you just minister to our hearts, dear God, and Lord, just have free reign, dear God, Lord, in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, the preaching of your word, dear God, Lord, just hide me behind the cross, Lord, has already been prayed, Lord. I amen that, Lord. And Lord, there's nothing I can do of myself, dear God, Lord, but your people, Lord. Lord, need encouragement. Lord, your people need, dear God, Lord, healing. Lord, your people, dear God, Lord, need spiritual growth, dear God, Lord. And Lord, again, Lord, work in me, Lord, as you have this week, Father, Lord. And Lord, the message that you've given me, Lord, and Lord, again, I just pray, dear God, Lord, that it not return void. Lord, just taking you at your word. Lord, it would bear the fruit. Dear God, again, to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Psalm 22 begins with the most anguished cry in human history. My God, where hast thou forsaken me? Where do we remember that from? If I was to say, where is that found in the Bible? Most of you would say New Testament, right? Jesus hanging on that cross was saying what? One of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross was, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You stop and think about David's life for a minute. Why did he feel forsaken? Why was he in the condition he was in? What was the purpose of him going through what he went through? Why was Jesus saying later on in history, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The same word would ring true for both of them. David was known after a man after God's own heart. Even in spite of the things that he went through, David was still known as a man after God's own heart. Where was David when Samuel came looking for the next king? He was off in a field somewhere. They didn't even think to call him. They never even thought for him to come and meet Samuel. And Samuel went through all of Jesse's sons and found not the king until he finally came to David. So even back then, it was kind of like David was an afterthought. But yet God chose him to be the king of Israel. After that, there's a battle going on with the Philistines going on. His brothers are out there in battle. And his father says, go check on your brothers. Take them something to eat. And he goes out there. And he sees this big giant. This big giant named Goliath. We know the story of David and Goliath. He wasn't out there to do a battle. He was just to check on his brothers. But he engaged in a battle. He engaged in something that God had been preparing him for. He had previously been in a battle with a lion. He had been in battle with a bear. And God was faithful in both those occasions. And we see in his struggle with the bear and the struggle with the lion, he was ready and he was prepared to face Goliath in his life. And God gave him victory there and gave Israel victory. But yet, all through all the victories, there was a king named Saul. Saul became very jealous of David. Saul thought to kill David. David's like, what have I done? Why do I deserve this? All I've ever wanted to do is obey God. But yeah, now the king is trying to kill me. Later on, David does become the king. And he's on a rooftop when his army's out fighting a battle. He looks across the rooftops there, and we know who he sees, Bathsheba. Falls into sin. Covers up the sin by having Uriah, her husband, killed. Not only does he commit adultery, but he also tries to cover it up. He falls into sin. Nathan approaches him. Remember the accusation? You are the man. You're the reason. You're the one. It was your sin. And I'm paraphrasing it, but he said, the sword will not leave your house. You remember there was a child that died. David wept sorely. There was a son of his who literally raped his own half-sister. Remember that story? It went on from there, and David's struggles and the things that he experienced. Absalom, his son, wanted to overthrow him. He had to go into battle, and his own son was killed in battle, fighting against his own father. This is a man known after God's own heart. This is a man who we're seeing and experiencing here. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I could have very simply answered him. Sin. The sin in your life. You're getting what you deserve. You're going through this. But that's not how God answered him. Why did Jesus on the cross cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was the answer? Sin. Not the sin that Jesus committed, but the sin that he was taking on. The sin that was being put upon him. David's sin, your sin, and my sin, he was taking upon the sin of the world. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do bad things happen to good people? First of all, what do you mean by good people? It definitely doesn't mean sinless. It definitely doesn't mean sinless. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. Back to verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me from the words of my roaring? Again, Jesus spoke these words himself. The depth of his suffering on the cross. But these words were not unique to Jesus. In other words, saying, who spoke them first? David is the first one recorded in the Bible. Thousands of years before Jesus was ever came down to the earth, David himself spoke these words. When Jesus spoke the words from the cross, he was quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. As we we can see in these passages, David was speaking not only for himself, but for all of God's people. We need to reflect on these words in the whole psalm as they relate to Christ and as they relate to all of us and see where we are and to help us get the understanding. But the first 1 through 21 verses here in this passage and everything, we want to see this. Number one, an agonized prayer of David. An agonized prayer. David is expressing in the first place his own experience of feeling abandonment of God. There is most intense suffering of God's servant can know. Not just that his enemies surround him. Look at verse 7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, verse 12, many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. Verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and as a roaring lion. And not only did he see that his own experience, but also we see his dreadful pain. Verse 14 and 16, I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. David feels that God does not hear him, and God does not care about his suffering. You ever had a day like that? When it seemed like God was just so far away? Where doth my help come from? You know, it comes from another psalm. You know, where can I turn? You know, we sing that song, where could I turn but to the Lord? You know, we're going to understand that. You know, did David forget about that? Was that something that was so far from him he couldn't see? You know, I'm reminded about how Peter was when he walked upon the water. You remember when he asked the Lord, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And he stepped out of the boat and began to walk on the water. He walked toward the Lord. As long as he had his eyes on the Lord, what was he doing? He was doing a miracle. He was walking on the water. He was going to the Lord. But then what happened when he took his eyes off the Lord? He went into the water. And the water engulfed him. Kind of like what David's talking about here. He was surrounded. He was surrounded. When we're surrounded and we're deep in despair, what do we see? We see the circumstances. We see the problems around us. We see everything that's happening. And we see ourselves. We see ourselves. And just like Peter prayed, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, Jesus, save me. And Jesus was there. Jesus answered that prayer. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn out, perfectly timed prayer. Perfectly spoken prayer, all the religious words and things that we use, the these and the thous. Jesus, save me. Jesus will save you. If you mean that in your heart, Jesus will rescue you. What do we need rescue from? Number one, we need rescue from sin. There's a penalty of sin. The Bible talks about the wages of sin is death. That's eternal separation from God and all that's good. And it's your soul will be cast into a place called hell, a place that's real. Place that awaits those. Hell was never created for any human being to ever go there. It was a place set forth that God set forth for the demons who rebelled against Him in heaven. Fallen angels became demons, and for Satan himself to be cast into one day in the bottomless pit. The problem is, and the sad thing is hell has been enlarged because people choose to go there. God doesn't send anybody to hell. Jesus said Himself, I didn't come to this world to condemn the world, but the world without me was condemned already. We don't have to live apart. We don't have to live in the deep. We don't have to live surrounded by the waters and the circumstances of this world. God will raise us up if we come to Him. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, will also raise us up one day. That trumpet's going to sound. You believe that, church? Amen? Anybody out there believe? Okay, I thought y'all did. Amen. Praise God. That trumpet's going to sound one day. And we're out of here. I remember through, like I said, I've had some different times in my life, and you've probably had things that you've gone through and everything to you, they were much worse than what I went through. You know what the worst problem you ever go through is? The one that happens to you. The one that happens to you. The one that affects you or affects someone you love. Those are the tough times. You know, it bothers me this past week and everything, about seeing my wife in pain, and I couldn't do anything about it. But I thank you for your prayers. You know, it's one thing when I hurt, I'm just a bear. Just leave me alone. Lock me up in a room until I get better. I try not to be a bear, but I try not to be around a lot of people. That's just the way I'm, I guess my clock's ticking or whatever. I don't know. That may not even be a good illustration, but like I said, I hurt when my wife hurts. It bothers me when someone else is hurting. But you know that as the body of Christ, we all hurt when part of the body hurts. It ought to have an effect on us because we love people. We should love one another as Christ has called us to do. But again, David gets down in doubt and he begins to feel that God does not hear him and God does not care about his suffering. And it's not just the experience of David, but it's the experiences of all God's people he's talking about here. God's people face the terrible trouble. And how wonderful our loving Heavenly Father. You know, we question how our loving Father can sit idly by and let us go through storms. Let us face dangers. Let us face trials in this world alone. Yet even in this extreme distress, David never loses faith or falls into complete hopelessness. This anguish leads him to prayer. The first words of his prayer are the first words of this psalm. What's those first two words? My God. My God. As deep down in trouble and in distress that he was, he didn't forget who his God was. Who his God was. He knew who to call on. He knew who could hear him. He knew who was able to deliver him. And he called on his God. He knew that his God was his God. In the midst of his anguish, and he articulates his faith. He remembers God's past faithfulness. You know, why do we have struggles? Why do we go through trials? So that we can remember. God delivered me in the past. Because God delivered me in the past, God will deliver me in the future. God will deliver me in the present. We can trust God because He's been there before. What He's brought us through. And many of us can amen that because we've been through things. You know, we can rely on the things that we've lived through. God has brought us through to get us through what we're going through right now. Look with me. Keep your fingers here. Look with me at 2 Corinthians. One of my favorite go-to passages when things are going south. One of the reminders that God gives us. Here, keep that there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. This kind of goes right along with what we're talking about here. Amen when you're there. It says, we are troubled on every side. Sound pretty close to this? Yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Then he goes on and explains it here. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What is one reason for suffering? So people can see Jesus in you. What do you do to get toothpaste out of a tube? Squeeze it. Sometimes these people need to see what's inside of us. Sometimes we need to see what's inside of us. What's going to come out when we're squeezed, when we're surrounded, when we're encompassed? This is always a bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 11, for we which live are what? Always delivered unto death. You know what that means? You can die at any time. You can die at any time. What's the worst thing that can happen to us? We die. We die. Always a bearing about in the dying of the Lord Jesus. Life also of Jesus might be made manifest in us. Excuse me, in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Again, he's reiterating about people seeing Jesus in us. And when we go through the storms of life, sometimes we go through the sufferings and the things we go through so people are watching to see how we're going to respond to it. What are we going to do? Are we going to quit? Are we going to stop going to church? We're going to stop praying. We're going to stop reading the Word of God. We're going to give up on God. It was a fake. He was a liar. Well, he's either a liar or he's a Lord. And that's our choice to make. Who is Jesus to you? Are you ready to throw in the towel and give up? You know, David was pretty close. We're going to see that here as we go through this passage. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. The same power that it took, that's resurrection power it's talking about there. The same power that raised up Jesus will be the same power that's available to you and to me when we go through our trials. It's the same power that raised up Peter out of that water. And he went back to the boat. Either Jesus carried him or he took him by the hand and they walked back. Either way, Peter got back in the boat. Verse 16. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Our outward man perish, our inward man. What's our inward man? It's our soul. And if we're born again, it's our spirit. We're growing in the Lord. And I alluded to this earlier. Verse 17. For our light affliction. You know, a light affliction is when it's happening to somebody else, right? Which is but for a moment. Worketh for us a far more exceedingly eternal weight of glory. What it's really doing here is it's comparing the trials that we're going through now to what eternity is going to be like in heaven. You know, what do we have to look forward to? What are we looking forward to? If we need to get our eyes off of the things that are seen, look at verse number 18. While we look not at the things that are seen, that's the problems, that's the trials, that's the storm. But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. They'll one day pass away. You know, I've shared this before. One of my favorite parts of the Bible and everything, my favorite phrases out of the Bible is it came to pass. It came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It didn't come to stay. Whatever you're going through, whatever you've been through. But see, that also talks about the mountains too. The mountaintops. You know, things are going great for you and you're not having any problems and it seems everything's going well. Guess what? I didn't come to stay either. It didn't come to stay. From the mountaintop, we go down to another valley. It's a journey, Christian walk, and Christian journey. It says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. It's the things that we see by faith. And we trust in by faith. Again, back over in Psalm 22, verse 4. It says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. David's relying back on past experience. He said, in the past, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all trusted you. They all went through rough times. And you delivered them. Verse 5, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. Romans 10:11 says this, another one of my favorite passages. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You know, I've prayed that prayer even when I've forgotten where that verse was. Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out. Lord, I don't know what needs to take place. Lord, you may be trying to teach me something. Lord, I want to learn what it is. But even though I don't know all the things I don't know, I'm just going to trust in you. I'm going to put my faith and trust in you. You will deliver me in your time, your way, in your hour, by your power. You will take care of this and get us through it. And the rest of that, the end of that passage says, he'll make you not ashamed. You see, over here they were accusing him. They were jeering at him. Look back with me in verse number, where was that at? Look at verse 8. He trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. You see, they're making fun of him. They're saying, he trusted in the Lord. Jesus was on the cross. He's the Son of God. Let him come down from there. He is who he says he is. Show his power. Show his might. They were mocking. He was compassed about. And Romans 10:11 says, whosoever believeth him shall not be ashamed. You won't be ashamed for trusting in God. It may not work out in the timing, in your timing, in your way, but God will deliver you. As He's done in the past, He'll do in the present, and He'll do in the future. 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." Lord, I don't know how this is going to turn out. Lord, but if I'm going to be delivered, it's going to be delivered by You and to Your glory and to Your honor. I pray and I trust in You for deliverance. David remembered God's past care in his own personal life also. Verse number 9 says, "But Thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." Verse 10, "I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly." A recurring spiritual remedy in Psalms is to fill the mind with memories of God's past faithfulness to assure of His present faithfulness. We see David's hope in his earnestness of prayer and his present relief. He knows that God can help. He turns to God for help. And he knows God is the only one that can help. Verse 8 and verse 19. "But be not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me." We must never stop praying, even in our deepest distress. There's a commentary that states this: "In a sense of being forsaken by God, far from being unique to Christ, or rare to the believer." In other words, Christ wasn't the only one who suffered. Many of the prophets suffered prior to that, and many of us will suffer, even in this world. It's a regular, frequent struggle for believers. There is not one of the godly who does not daily experience himself the same thing. Sometime in our lifetime, we will experience thoughts of being cast off and forsaken by God. We must not think that living the Christian life is easy, or that we will not daily have to bear the cross. John 15:33, Jesus said this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation." He said, "You shall." He didn't say you might. He said, "You shall have tribulation." But he finishes that verse: "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world." The psalm is not only about the experience of every believer, but it's also the very remarkable and specific prophecy of the suffering that Jesus would go through himself. You see, nothing's ever come our way that Jesus didn't experience already. When Jesus said, "I've overcome the world," He's overcome your problems, my problems, and any problem that's ever happened. On top of that, He's overcome sin. He's overcome the penalty of sin, which is death and eternal separation. But God commended His love toward us through His Son, Jesus Christ. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have eternal hope. God has an eternal plan. And it's through His Son that we have deliverance. Verse number 16. "For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and feet." What a prophecy. What a prophecy. Verse 17. "I may tell of all my bones. They look and they stare upon me. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture." It's here we see the psalm comes to the fullest realization in Jesus Christ. Jesus knew the psalm well and quoted its first words. Why did He do that? It was to identify with us in our sufferings. Since He bore the cross, our agony and our suffering, Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as children are partakers of the flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, and that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Jesus does deliver us by becoming our substitute and sacrifice for our sins. But there's another part to this story. I'm glad it doesn't end there. Go back, look with me now in verse 22. The agonized prayer of David ends here, verse 21. For verse 22, we see the ardent praise. The ardent praise. The prayer from the valley. The psalmist comes to be filled with praise. "I will declare Thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee." He calls on his brothers to join them in praise. "Ye that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye seed of Jacob, glorify Him. Fear Him, ye seed of Israel." He invites everyone to praise the Lord, even in the valley. Ardent praise is for the success and the cause of God. David has nothing to praise about that he's done himself. But it's in the power of God. It's in the God who he's trusted, who he praises. All the success has come through his Father in answer to prayer. The failure at the beginning of the psalm seems certain, and now swallowed up in victory. The success will not just be personal or individual, but it'll be a worldwide praise. Because what God has done for David, God will also do for us. He'll also do it from generation to generation. Verse 27 says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds or families of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations." Verse 29, "And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul." Philippians 10 through 12, "That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and the things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father." After suffering comes the glory. You see, if there wasn't suffering, there wouldn't be as much glory. There's a glory out there, and it's a worldwide glory. God's success will not only affect the whole world, but it also span from generation to generation. Verse number 30 says it this way, "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation." The picture here is not of a brief time of success, the cause of the Lord. When Jesus died on the cross, it was for the past, it was for the present world that he was living in, and it was for us in the future and those in the future past us. It was from generation to generation what Jesus did for us. He paid the sin. He closed the gap of separation. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We need to remember that. When we're down, when we're sinking, when we're looking into trouble, and all we can see around us are the cares of this world, and all we can see is ourselves. All we can see is ourselves. "A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord a generation." Again, it's not a brief time of success. It's for a lifetime, from generation to generation. "And surely we have seen this from the time of Pentecost. We've seen a fulfillment of his promise all around the world today. Jesus is known and worshipped from continent to continent. Even while suffering continues in this world, we've seen Christ's promise realized." Verse 18 says, "And I say unto thee," Matthew 16:18, "And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And the gates of hell he's talking about here is Hades. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to go storm hell, because there's nobody in hell we can do anything for. We're not going to go fight battles down in hell against the devil and his demons, because they're not there yet. It's a place prepared for them. They're roaming this earth. They're in this world. He says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities." That's where the battle's at. Right here, right now, in our minds and our hearts, the devil wants to have control of us. If you're not saved, he can possess you. If you are saved, he can oppress you. He wants to control you. He wants to throw fiery darts in your place. That's why we have a shield of faith. Look with me in Romans chapter 6 just a minute. Ephesians. We've read this before. Amen when you're there. Ephesians 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of" what? "His might." We can't stand on our own. We can't try to battle on our own. And we're in a battle. We've got to prepare. Verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The wiles are the trickery or the deception of the devil. Verse 12. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." You know, if you can see the person in front of you, that's not your enemy. People have hurt us. People have done things against us. People have spoken against us. That's not your enemy. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers in darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Spiritual wickedness may be consuming the person in front of you and using that person in front of you, but you need to pray for them. Look what he says next, verse 13. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt with the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with prayer and supplication in spirit, and watching whereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The verse I want to go back to is verse 16. Above all, why does he say above all? He says, take on the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. Many of you heard me share the illustration before. When the Jews went to battle, the Hebrews, back then they were called, went to battle, they didn't have the Roman medals. They didn't have the shields made of metal or iron or whatever, or bronze or whatever. They had animal skins. Before they would go to battle, and the next day they would soak those animal skins in water, basically waterlog them. So when they go into battle and they would shoot these arrows at them and everything, you've seen the arrows maybe on the movies and everything that were on fire. And these arrows that were on fire would come in, and they would have the shield of faith. Sometimes they would encompass each other with the shield of faith above, in front of them and on top of them. So when those arrows would come in, they would hit those animal skins with water. Guess what would happen to that fire, that arrow? It would go out. It would not accomplish. Look back at that verse. Above all, take the shield of faith. Well, you shall be able to what? Quench the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts of the wicked. Who knows what water represents in the Bible? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Before you go to battle the next day, you're going to get up and go to battle. You're going to go to work this tomorrow, Monday, or you're going to go somewhere and you're going to be out in the world again, right? You're going to be in a battle. What do you need before you step out in battle? A shield of faith. Where's your faith at? Who's your faith in? Has your shield of faith been soaked? Has it been filled with the Spirit of God? Are you ready for battle? Are you ready to face tomorrow? Are you ready to face what's left today? Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in your life? John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. Apostle Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but God living in me. That's how we go to battle. We can quench the fiery darts of Satan. What are those fiery darts like? You ever had somebody just like thoughts come in to your mind? Like, Pastor, you don't know how that person's wronged me. You don't know what they've done to me. You're right, I don't. But when you start thinking about retaliation, and you start wishing things that were evil, or you have a thought and everything, well, this won't hurt nobody but myself. Whatever the thoughts may be, there's thoughts of sin, there's thoughts of retaliation, there's thoughts of things in your life that are not from God. They're from powers and principalities of this world. And when those thoughts come in, it says here we have a helmet of salvation. We have a helmet of salvation. And those helmet of salvation guards our thoughts. And we have a breastplate of righteousness that's to guard our hearts. We shod our feet with the gospel. It means we know where we stand and what we stand on. We believe God's word is truth. We gird our loins in the truth so that we can be ready for battle. And then we have, this says also, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. We believe and trust in God. We're ready for battle. We're ready to face tomorrow. Ready to face the day. Again, the success of the Lord's doing. Right back over to Psalms there. It says, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor of all nations. He is the active one who ultimately gives victory to His cause. David sees himself as an instrument. You know, God uses instruments to accomplish His will. He uses you and He uses I. He uses me. Verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will praise thee. Jesus is the speaker in verse 22. We are told in Hebrews 2, 11 and 12. For both He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. For which cause He is not ashamed to call them brethren. Verse 12 of Hebrews chapter 2. saying, I will declare thy name unto my brother in the midst of the church. I will sing praise unto thee. This shows again how fully the New Testament sees that Jesus is speaking in this Psalms. The psalmist indeed proclaims the name of God, particularly in the terms of his saving mercy. Verse 24, for he hath not despised nor abhorred the afflictions of the afflicted, neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. Such proclamation is vital to the mission of God in the world. Calvin wrote this, God begets and multiplies his church by only by means of the word. Those who have experienced God's mercy must tell others about it. Again, we read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Why do we go through these things? So we can tell others. Not only for our own experience to get us through the next trial or the next storm, but also that we can share it with others. While God uses instruments to accomplish His purpose, the glory of His alone, it is who acts through them and ensures their success. In other words, the only good that we can do, the only way we can have victory is through Jesus Christ Himself. We can take none of the glory to ourselves. We can claim not the victory of anything that we have done. Verse 31 says this way, He shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto the people that shall be born, that He hath done this. Our God hears our prayers, fulfills His promises, and fills us with praise. Romans 11:36, For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we seek to understand this psalm, Psalm 22, so that we can appropriate it, we need to see it in the direction of the history of the church. We'll close this way. First there comes suffering, then there comes glory. We need to see something of a pattern of devotion for the church and for the individual Christian. The pattern is this. The real and inescapable problems of life in this fallen world should lead us to prayer. Christian, our first step is always prayer. Always to pray. Even if it's a prayer of desperation. My God, my God. You know, He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows your fingerprint. He knows your DNA. The Bible says He knows your hairs, how many hairs you have on your head. And that's how much He cares for you. God loves you. And God's there for you. Never let the devil strike that from your memory. Never let him keep you from God's grace by offering up prayer. The problems in this life should direct us to prayer. Prayer should lead us to the remembrance and meditation on the promises of God, those both fulfilled in the past and those we trust to be fulfilled in the future. We alluded to some of those this morning. What has God brought us through? What are things that we've personally been through? What are things that we've seen in the Bible that He's brought the children of Israel through? What about the disciples in the New Testament? What did they face? What did they go through? And God delivered them because they were not ashamed for trusting in Him. Those are things we can put in our memory bank. Those things we can meditate in our heart. So when the trials come and the storm begins, we know we're going to get through it. We know we can go to God in prayer. So He leads us to prayer. He takes us to meditation on God's promises. And remembering the promises will help us to praise Him as we ought to praise Him. The song says we can praise Him in the storm or praise Him from the valley. We can praise Him at any time. We don't have to wait for the victory because we know and trust that the victory is coming. When we praise Him as we ought, as we praise Him, we can continue to face with grace and faith the problems that will come into our daily lives. Deuteronomy 31:8 says this, And the Lord, He is, and the Lord, He it is, doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a minute. A few moments. This altar is going to be open. God knows right where you are. And most of us in our walk with the Lord, we either just come out of a storm, we're about to enter a storm. For some, you might be right smack in the middle of one right even now. My prayer is the Holy Spirit is speaking to you even now. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome this world. There's light at the end of the tunnel. Because the cross of Calvary, because Jesus paid the price of our sin, we can have hope. We can have faith. We can have a new life. Our life doesn't have to end when this one ends. John 10:10, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and life more abundantly. That's right here and now. That's a better life than you've been living apart from Him. This morning you're invited to come to Him. There's nothing more I'd rather do, or someone in this church, a woman or a man, need to come forward, a young child, to open the Word of God and share with you what the Bible says about that relationship. Not about a religion, but about a relationship with Jesus Christ, who wants to give you victory in your life, wants to give you eternal life and the forgiveness that you so desperately need. The price has been paid. We've all been bought with a price. 1 John 5:11 says, these things have I written unto you that you may know you have eternal life. If there's any doubt that you have, any struggles you face, and you just need the power of the Lord, because our power is weak. We can't stand on our own. Come to this altar and pray. Pray right where you're at. This morning, I don't know all of your hearts. I don't know all of your things that you're going through. Rest assured that God knows every one of them. There's someone here this morning. I just felt led to pray for you. You know not the Lord. You don't know for sure if you died today that heaven would be your home. I want to pray for you. The church wants to pray for you. I'm going to ask you real quickly just to slide your hand up. Right up and right back down. No one's going to come to you. No one's going to point you out. I just want to pray for you. You feel led to do that? God does business with honest people. Amen. 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 Thank you for your time. Thank you for your listening ability. Hope you've been encouraged.